I think we're gonna. That's good. Perek Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet. Last week we talked about a single word.
Pim.
Today we're also going to talk about a single word, although a somewhat more common word in the story. I promise you a conversation about the word Ivri. So we're going to do that today, and then we'll go back to storyline. So we sort of took a two-week digression to kind of look at some interesting text issues. But this story in particular, Perek Yud Gimel, and its continuation in Perek Yud Dalet, which we haven't read yet, but we will look at parts of, is one of the most concentrated places in Tanakh where we find the use of the term Ivri to refer to Jews or the Israelites or us. It's a term that doesn't appear many times in Tanakh. It's not generally a term that's used as a kind of a synonym for Israel. It's a term that has very specific applications. And so part of the challenge is to try to figure out where the term appears and what it means. And when it appears, does it give us a broader or deeper insight into what's going on in the story? And I wouldn't share this or spend a class on it if I didn't think that in the end it comes to teach us something very important about the story itself. So let's come back to the text for a moment and look at the various places where the term Ivri appears in our story. So if you go back to Pasuk Hey, we begin to look at the description of the Plishtim. Plishtim ne'esfu li'lachem im Yisrael 30,000 rechev v'sheshet alafim parashim. Plishtim gathered with 30,000 horse chariots and 6,000 horses and riders. Ma'am kochol ha'shol sfat hayam la'rov, a great multitude of soldiers. V'yalu v'yachnu b'michmas kidmat bet aven. They encamped near Michmas, east of Bet Aven, that whole sort of valley. V'ish Yisrael ra'u kitzar lo ki nigas ha'am. Israel saw they were oppressed, they were distressed. ויתחבו העם במערות ובחבכים ובסלעים ובצריחים ובבורות. And they began to hide, they began to run, they began to escape the Plishtim. So in this Pasuk, again, 13:6, chapter 13, verse Pasuk Vav, in this context, so far we have the Plishtim and we have Yisrael. And it's clear that right, those are the two sides of the conversation. Yisrael, Ish Yisrael, Plishtim Nesvu Lelechem Im Yisrael. So far in this perek, the reference to Israel is through the phrase, the context between Cho Yisrael and Plishtim. Suddenly, Pasuk Zayin, we find a new group. The Ivrim avru et hayarden eretz Gad v'Gilad. In their effort to escape, the Ivrim crossed over the Yarden to the land of Gad and Gilad. V'Shaul odere b'Gilgal v'chol am chardu acharam. And Shaul and Gilgal, which we talked about before. So first of all, notice the pun. That's typical Tanakh. Very often, lashon lofel al lashon. The use of terminology to kind of play with language and with sounds. Ivrim avru et hayarden. You won't get this in the translation. You'll only get this in the Hebrew. Ivrim avru et hayarden. The Ivrim crossed over the Yarden. In English, it loses its power. But the Ivri over et hayarden, suddenly the term comes to life. In fact, the The original context in which the word Ivri appears, the very first time the word Ivri appears in Tanakh, anybody know where it is?
Abraham.
By Abraham, where it says, where by Abraham does it say Ivri? The Torah doesn't say what it means, but where does the term appear? It's by Abraham.
Yeah.
It says, "Ve'avah palit ve'ged la'Avraham ha'ivri, v'hu shechen be'elanei mamre." Survivor of the battle with Sodom came to report to Abraham that his nephew had been taken captive. And so he gathered together his Baalei Brit, his alliance with Ener Eshkol and Mamre, Baalei Brit Avram. On that pasuk, Avraham Ha'ivri, Rashi interprets the phrase Ha'ivri. What does Ha'ivri mean? Sheba me'ever ha'nahar, because Avraham came from the other side of the river. So he's called Avraham Ha'ivri. We're going to modify that understanding today at some point, but for now that's what Rashi says. Notice the term Ivri here. Ivrim avru et ha-yarden. The Ivrim crossed the Yarden. So Avram is called the Ivri because Rashi says he came me'evra nahar. The Ivrim by us are in Israel and they are ovrim et ha-yarden, but in the other direction. They're going towards the land of Gad and Gilad because they're trying to escape the Plishtim.
I came in late, but did you talk about the let the Hebrews hear?
That's what we're trying to figure out. We're just beginning.
Okay.
You didn't miss a thing, because you walked in
so
the first pasuk.
So okay.
I'm trying to figure out what this word Ivri means. Okay. This word Ivri appears, just to make life easy for you, I'll give it to you in a moment. I prepared for you a list of every place the word Ivri appears in Tanakh. So that's it. That's the total list. So we're going to get to Moshe. We're going to get to all of these contexts, but I first want to see it here, and then we're going to broaden the horizon. So the first instance that we find in this context, Ivrim avru et ha-yarden, the Ivrim are running away. Actually, that's not the first context. I take that back. Go back to Pasuk. Go back to the beginning of the story. Pasuk Aleph. I stand corrected. Ben Shana Shaul b'Malchol b'Shtei Shnei Malachi Yisrael v'Yivchar Lo Shaul 3,000 Yisrael v'Yuim Shaul 2,000 b'Michmas v'Har Beit El v'Elef Yuim Yonatan b'Givat Benyamin. V'Yeter Am Shilach Ish La'Olav. Beginning of the story, Shaul has 3,000 soldiers in Michmas. Yonatan has 1,000 in Givat Benyamin. Send the rest home. Pasuk Gimel v'Yach Yonatan et Netziv Plishtim Asher b'Geva. Yonatan began the war by taking out or by smiting the garrison of the outpost of the Plishtim in Geva. Vayishmu Plishtim, the Plishtim heard, meaning they heard and began to gather a response. And Shaul therefore had his response, Takab b'shofar b'chol ha'aretz, blew the shofar and called the soldiers together. Lemor Yishmu. Ivrim.
Yeah, that was my question.
Let the Ivrim come and hear. V'chol Yisrael shamu lemor ikas Shaul et netziv plishtim v'gam nivash yisob plishtim v'yitzaku ha'am acharei Shaul ha-Gilgal. So the fundamental question here that's going to address, we have to address in this story, is are the Ivrim and Yisrael synonymous? Mm-hmm. If they are, why shift terms back and forth? If they're not, to whom does the word Ivri That's essentially the core question that we are going to have to address. In our context, it appears again in our parak a little bit further down. Pasuk Zayin we just did. Pasuk Chet. Vayochel shivat yamim lemoed asher Shmuel v'loba Shmuel agigav v'yafatzam me'alav. Shaul is waiting for Shmuel for 7 days. Shmuel is late. ויאמר שאול הגישה אליי העולה והשלמים היה לה עולה. Sorry, we're going to skip this whole piece. We're going to go down to Pasuk Yud Tet. וחרש לא ימצא בכל ארץ ישראל, כי אמרו פלישתים פן יסו העברים חרב וחנית. There are no swords and spears because the Plishtim would not let the Ivrim make such tools. So if the Israel wanted to make spears, they had to go down to the Plishtim. In Pasuk Yutet and Chaf, it's clear, I think, there's some evidence that the Ivrim and Yisrael are interchangeable. Because you see the way it shifts back and forth. So the question becomes, why are they called sometimes Ivrim and sometimes Israel? And that's also part of the challenge. You could argue, although it's not consistent, that the Plishtim referred to Israel as Ivrim. Ki amru Plishtim pen yasu ha'ivrim cherev ochanit. When the Plishtim are talking about Israel, they call them Ivrim. Not exactly consistent because... but it's a good starting point to work with a working definition that when the Plishtim refer to Israel, they refer to them as Ivrim. I'll give you another example. Go back to Perek Vav. Perek Dalet. No, I was going to say Mechemet Ebenezer. Perek Dalet. Remember the first time we find a war between Israel and the Plishtim in this sefer, which is the war when the Mishkan fell in Shiloh, and the Aron was taken captive. Like this a while ago, but this is back in Perek Dalet. So there, if you look at starting with Pasuk Dalet, Vayishlach ha'am Shiloh v'yisum misham et Aron brit Hashem tzvot yosheva kruvim. Because they were losing this battle, they went to Shiloh and they took the Aron. Vayisum misham et Aron brit Hashem tzvot yosheva kruvim v'sham shnei bnei Eliim Aron brit Elokim Chofni u'Pinchas. Remember the story of Chofni u'Pinchas. They were carrying the Aron into battle. Vayihi, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Vayihi, Kivo Aron brit Hashem el hamachane. Vayareu ko Yisrael tu'ag dola v'teho ma'aretz. As the brit entered the camp, Israel cried out greatly, strongly, and there was such a noise that the land was confounded. Vayishma'u plishtim et kol hatru'a. The plishtim heard this great tumult. Vayomru, ma kol hatru'a gdola hazot b'machane ha'ivrim. So when the plishtim are referring to the camp of Israel, they call them the camp of the Ivrim. They knew that it was the Aron. The Plishtim were afraid. They saw the Kruvim. Remember, we talked about the fact that they could see the Kruvim. They refer to the Kruvim. These are the gods who saved this. They saved them in the Midbar. Strengthen yourselves. Be men. Pen ta'avdu la'ivrim. Lest you end up becoming slaves to the Ivrim. So now, every time it says Ivrim, it translates it as Hebrews, which is complicated for us, because then we lose the whole sense of what is, we just associate Hebrews with Israel. But Hebrew is simply the transliteration of Ivri. Ivri doesn't mean anything. It's simply the transliteration of Ivri. So part of our challenge is to understand what the word Ivri is. So a pattern emerging, the Plishtim, this is already the second battle where they're engaged with the Plishtim in Sefer Shmuel, and the second time the word plishta, or the second story in which the word ivri plays a role, not an accident. It seems to be the term the plishtim used specifically regarding Israel, not a term that was common, but a term that the plishtim used in their description of Israel. They are ivrim. Don't lose their battle to them, because you will end up being slaves to ivrim, God forbid. Something we need to understand. Back to our story, Perikud Gimel. Actually, you know what? We're going to jump into Perikud Dalet. We can say we went a little further. So Perikud Dalet is the continuation of the same battle. It zeroes in a little bit on the story of Yonatan. So Yonatan begins, together with his Na'ar, begins a personal campaign against the Netziv Plishtim, where he is. Jump to we'll glance at a couple of pieces. Look at Pasuk Chet 8. Vayomer Yonatan, hineh anachnu ovrim al anashim v'niglinu aleihem. We're going to read the story in detail, but for now I just want to glance at a couple of pieces. There, Yonatan says to his nasek kelim, right, his, what do they call that?
Arm bearer,
that's it.
Like the carrier.
Arm bearer. he says, we're going to reveal ourselves to the plishtim, v'niglinu aleihem. Just the two of them, as if they're kind of spies. Im koyam ru aleinu domu adegienu elechem. If they say to us, halt until we come to you, then v'yamadnu tachteinu v'lon ale aleihem, then we're going to run away. They're coming up from a cliff where they can kind of run and hide. V'im koyam ru alu aleinu v'alinu, but if they say to us, come closer, then we know ki netanam Hashem b'yadeinu v'zelanu ha'ot. Then we know that this is a sign. They make a kind of a sign with God. Then God has given this into their hands. So they reveal themselves to the plishtim. What did the plishtim say? Mm-hmm. Look, the ivrim are coming out of their holes. Mm-hmm. So they turned and they said, come closer. That way that Yonatan knew that they were going to be victorious. They attack. They create a lot of confusion. We'll talk about that at a later stage. Look at Pasuk Chaf. There's all this confusion because when Yonatan attacked, it was just two of them. So the plishtim didn't know who had attacked. It was the middle of the night, and they weren't sure who was attacking whom. And the army of the plishtim, just as a kind of background information, the army of the plishtim wasn't made up of a consistent single group of harmonious, homogeneous soldiers all wearing the same uniform. It's a plishtim don't have the kind of numbers that are described earlier. But what they would typically do is that they would gather together they would be the leaders, but they would gather together into the forces, all kinds of mercenaries and groups and hired soldiers and whatever riffraff was local to the occasion. Often you had these alliances that were complicated because they weren't trained soldiers that worked together. We had once in Sefer Shoftim, we had Amalek, B'nai Kedem, and Midian together as a kind of an alliance. It's not uncommon. So it doesn't take a lot to create a confusion within the ranks of the plishtim. So Yonatan and his Nasei Kelim attack in the middle of the night, and suddenly there's confusion. Now they're all attacking each other because they don't know who the enemy is. So it created a kind of internal confusion within the ranks of the plishtim. Into that internal confusion, Shaul jumps. V'ine aita cherev ish bere'eyu mehuma gdola ma'od. There was great confusion. The plishtim were fighting amongst themselves. Cherev ish bere'eyu. Pasuk Chafalev. Now, Pasuk Chafalev is a key pasuk for us. The ha'ivrim hayu la plishtim kietmol shelushom asher alu imam b'machane saviv. V'gam hema liyot im Yisrael asher im Shaul v'Yonatan. Okay, now I didn't translate that pasuk, but because its translation is tricky. But let's break it down. Ha'ivrim hayu leplishtim. The plishtim had ivrim yesterday and the day before. Asheralu imam b'machane saviv, that were part of the camp surrounding. V'gam hema liyot im Yisrael asherim sh'ul v'yonatan. When the battle began, supposedly, they became part of Israel's army. In other words, the confusion was so great that the Ivrim were able to slip from fighting on the side of the Plishtim to fighting on the side of Shaul and Yisrael.
Were they slaves?
So that's a big question. Who and what are these Ivrim? Because suddenly I have Ivrim as a synonym for Israel. I have Ivrim used by the Plishtim to describe the camp of Israel. But I have Ivrim fighting with the Plishtim. We're now changing sides to fight with Shaul, Yonatan, and Yisrael. Liot im Yisrael.
And it's not David.
Well, we're going to come to that issue for David. David is not in the, where's David?
I mean, he wasn't around, like, in
David is not here anymore. David is 15 chapters later. Okay. We're first way before David.
I'm taking two small classes. I'm very
We'll get to David. We may even get to David today, but not because he's in the story. We haven't even been introduced to David. We don't even know who he is.
Thank you for putting me back in the
program. We are in Paragud Gimel and Yadal and Mechamir Mechmas. All right. So we have this overall confusion as to who the Plishtim are. So in order to resolve some of this, we need to kind of take a step back and look at a broader context where the term Ivri or Ivrim is used. Today it's interchangeable. We talk about Ivri as Israelites, Hebrews. Right? The language we speak is Ivrit. But it's unclear that that's the context in which it is used in Tanakh, something which we were going to explore. So I'm going to give you this handout. Take one of those, pass them down. There's a lot of sources on this page, but they really, I should have actually regrouped them. I didn't think of doing that. I should have regrouped them into stories, because although there's a lot of references, there are really only a handful of stories or a handful of contexts in which this word appears. So you can kind of group them together. If you look at 1, 2, and 3. No, let's start with 1. Ve'evoa palit ve'eged la'avram ha'ivri. The first time we find the word in Tanakh is by Avram. Avram is referred to as Avraham ha'ivri. That's the famous one. In fact, it's there that Rashi, consistent with Rashi's methodology of always explaining a phrase the first time it appears in Tanakh. If you go, just turn the page over, you'll see Rashi. Rashi says on that pasuk, "Ha'ivri sheba me'ever hanaha." Rashi's translation of the word "ivri" means Avram was in the land of Israel, but his source, he originally comes from, is Mesopotamia. So he comes from "ever hanaha" from the other side. That's Rashi's translation. We're going to qualify that momentarily.
So is he saying Ivri comes from
Aver? Right. Okay. That's Rashi's first interpretation. We'll see Rashi offers another one, and we're going to offer a third. Sources 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 essentially all revolve around the same context. Namely, they are all related to the story of Yosef in Mitzrayim. So, for example, Yosef's initial contact with Eshet, with Potiphar's house, Eshet Potiphar, Vatikrav Anshe Beta, when Eshet Potiphar tries to frame Yosef, and he says, she says, Vatomalem, Ru'u hevilanu ish ivri letzachek banu. Look, we have this ish ivri who's come to mock us. Referring to Yosef. Similarly, Vatadaber elav kadvarim elu lemor ba'elai eved ha'ivri asher evet alanu letzachek bi. And Yosef is called the Eved HaIvri. Source 4 is Yosef talking to the Sar HaMashkim in the prison. And he says to him, after he interprets the dream that he's going to be released, he says, go and speak to Paro for me. Izkartani el Paro. Remember me to Paro. Kigam. Remember me to Paro. Ki gunav gunavti me'eretz ha'ivrim v'gam po lo asitum uma. I have been taken from the land of the Ivrim. It's also an interesting question. What's Eretz ha'ivrim? And a part later, beginning of Parashat Miketz, which is last week's Parashat, V'sham itanu nar ivri eved l'sara tabachim. It refers to Yosef. So all four of these contexts are referring to Yosef. The Eshet Potiphar calls him a Na'ar Ivri or Eved Ivri. He himself calls himself somebody who was taken from Eretz HaIvrim, and the Sar HaMashkim calls him a Na'ar Ivri. So four times the phrase Ivri is used to describe Yosef. In Sem number 6, the term is expanded a little bit. The Yosef's brothers come down to Mitzrayim, and Yosef sets out a whole meal. Vayasimu lo levado v'lehem levadam. They're eating by themselves. V'lamitzrim ochlim ito levadam. The Mitzrim eating with them have to eat separately. Why? Ki lo yuchlun ha-mitzrim le'achol et ha-ivrim lechem. Ki yito'evahi le-mitzrayim. Because it would have been inappropriate, violation of all protocol, for Mitzrim to eat bread with Ivrim. That itself is an interesting term, because suddenly, first of all, the Ivrim are talking about Yosef's brothers, but beyond that, it seems to be a term that goes beyond just...
Whose law was that? Whose rule?
Mitzrayim. But it's a term that goes beyond a description of Israel or Yaakov's children. This is a general term. Eretz HaIvrim is a general term. Potiphar doesn't say, oh, Avraham is called Avraham HaIvri, we're going to call Yosef now Yosef HaIvri. Right? This is a general term in Mitzrayim lexicon referring to something which we need to understand. That's all one context. Let's say source 1 is Avraham and source 2 to 6 is Yosef and his brothers are Mitzrayim. So here, Rashi does something very interesting. Rashi again translates the term Ivri, but differently. If you flip the page over again, just look at Rashi. Sorry, I didn't put it on the same page. Rashi, on this reference to Yosef as Eved HaIvri, offers two interpretations. Source 29, Ivri me'evra nahar, two, mibnei ever. Descendants of Shem, Ham, Ve'Eber. Descendants of Shem, Ham, Ve'Yafet. Ever is the son of Shem. Yeshiva of Shem, Ve'Ever, if you remember that. Why does Rashi offer two interpretations? What happened to, what was wrong with Ever and Nahar? What was wrong with the first interpretation?
Would that apply to Yaakov and his family?
Right, because Evrahanah would apply to the first generation. Avram was the immigrant. Avram came to the land of Israel, Evrahanah. But why would that term apply to Yitzchak, who was born in Israel, or Yaakov, who was born in Israel, or to Yosef, who's taken to Mitzrayim? Where does Evrahanah come to describe Yosef and Mitzrayim? What Nahar? So Rashi's bothered by the fact that the term Ivri, as it applies to Avraham, is now being used by Eshet Potiphar to describe Yosef in Mitzrayim. Avrahanar doesn't make any sense in that context, nor does a second or third generation Ivri description make any sense. So he offers a second interpretation, which is Mibne Ever. Mibne Ever is a genealogical identification. That it's possible.
If Me'ever Hana'ar has problems, why does he even offer it as one interpretation?
So that's when the problem the Sifsa Chachamim addresses. And he asks exactly that question. Why do you need both interpretations? So he says, V'chem, the last line, V'chem b'mashem ibne ever lo dai, d'lama yityachasu le'ever v'lo l'shem. Because if you're going to list the lineage of, if you're going to call them something that describes their lineage, why list them back to Ever? Ever is Shem's grandson. Why not list them back to Shem? We call descendants of Shem Semites. Hence the term anti-Semitism, but describing particularly about the Jews, but really it's about all descendants of Shem are essentially Semites or Semitic cultures. So why list them back to Ever? List them back to Shem. So Rashi, you can sense from both interpretations that Rashi is struggling with a mystery. It's a term that needs clarification because he's struggling. Both interpretations are possible. Neither one is sufficient. And if neither one is sufficient, it means that they're both lacking in a broader context to understand, and neither one actually would describe the use of the term Ivri as it applies by the Plishtim's use of the term. That's why on earth would the Plishtim describe the Yichus of Bnei Yisrael back to Ever, and why on earth would the Plishtim describe Israel as coming to Ever and now? If anything, they're coming from Mitzrayim, which is through the desert. And that was 300, 400 years ago. So the term is still lacking a clear understanding or interpretation. So we go further. Where else can we find the term? Let's see if our search through will give us further clarification. So the next context in which it's used is sources 7 through 14. Okay? You can use 7 through 14. I think it's important to group the, because it's really all one. And if you have a kind of, right, it's kind, if you had to kind of look at it, it's 7 through 14 is all related to the story of Yitzhak Mitzrayim. So Moshe is in the little teva that his mother makes for him, is sitting in the reed sea, Vatiftach Bat Paro, opens up this, finds this basket in the river, Vatiftach Vatireu Et HaYeled Vinei Nar Bocheh V'tachmol Ala V'tomer, Mialdei HaIvrim Zeh. This child is of the Ivrim. Now, we all translate that as from the Hebrews, meaning from the Jews. Why on earth would Bat Paro assume, in a culture as big and as vast and as significant as Egypt, that just because she finds a child in the river, that it's a Ivri child? Unless, maybe.
But the decree, the edict was that they were supposed to be killed.
Maybe they were circumcised.
Maybe they were circumcised. ויהי ביום ויקדם משה ויצא אל אחיו ויער בסביבותם ויער איש מצרי מכה איש עברי מאחיו. Second context. Moshe goes out and he sees a Mitzri smiting an Ivri. Next day, ויצא ביום השני ויני שני אנשים עברים ניצים. To Ivrim, Hebrews are fighting. Then we jump a little bit. Perek Gimel, Perek Dalet, Moshe runs away. He goes to Midian. There he encounters the daughters of Yitro. Source 10, comes back to Paro in Perek He, and he says, now here we actually need to look at the Pesukim. This source is not enough. We need to go back to the Pesukim. So let's go to Shmot, Perek He. Perek Hey. Shmot Perek Hey. Chapter 5. V'yachar ba'u Moshe ve'Aaron v'yamlu paro. Moshe and Aaron together come to Paro. Everybody see it? Mm-hmm. Shmot chapter 5. Beginning of the chapter. V'yachar ba'u Moshe ve'Aaron v'yamlu paro. Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Shalach et ami v'yachogu li b'midbar. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Shalach et ami v'yachogu li b'midbar. Let my people go and celebrate to me in the midbar. That's the introductory salvo between Paro, Moshe, Aaron, and Paro. To which Paro's response is, Vayomer Paro, Mi Hashem Asher Eshma B'Kolo, L'Shalach Ad Yisrael. Who do you think this, who is this God of Israel that I should let the people go? Lo Yadati Et Hashem, I don't know God, V'Gam Et Yisrael Lo Ashalach, and I'm not letting him go. So notice, Paro asks two questions. Which are?
Who is Mi Hashem?
Who is this God? And embedded in that question is the second question.
Why should I let them go?
Right? Why should I connect them to Israel? Lo yadati et Hashem, v'gam Yisrael lo ashalach. There's two issues here. I don't know your God, and I'm not letting Israel go. Israel are my slaves, and I'm not letting, and I don't know the answer to the God you call Hashem of Israel. So to answer this question, Moshe changes tactics. Vayomru Elohei ha'ivrim nikra eleinu. The God of the Ivrim sent us to, called out to us. You're bugging me. Go away. But notice he doesn't say, it's a very interesting conversation, because on the one hand, Moshe comes and he says, Hashem Elokei Yisrael shlachani alechem. And he says, Mi Hashem Asher Eshma B'Kolo, I don't know who this God is. So he clarifies it. What's the clarification? Elohei Ivrim. Oh, I get that, but I'm still going to say no. So why would he chop Elohei Ivrim, but he wouldn't have a clue as to who Hashem Elokei Yisrael is? Do you understand the problem with this dialogue? Hashem Elokei Yisrael, who is this God? Oh, I get that. The answer is no. He doesn't repeat the question, Mi Hashem. The answer to that question is, Elokei HaEvrim. How does that answer the question? Did they know who the Ivrim were more than they knew who Yisrael was? He knows exactly who Yisrael is. So why is Hashem Elokei Yisrael less familiar to them than Elokei HaEvrim? And from that point forward, Moshe often refers to, in this conversation with Paro, often refers to God as Elokei HaEvrim. And here you can go back to the list. As you can see it just in terms of a list of references, Perek Zayin, V'amarta Elav, God says to Moshe, go back to Paro and say to him, Hashem Elokei HaEvrim, Shlachani Elecha Lemor, Shalachat Ami V'yavduni B'midbar. Or source 12. Perek Tet. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Bo Paro, V'dibarta Elav, Ko Amar Hashem Elokei HaEvrim, Shalach Atam Ivi Avduni. Where in which in Pasuk Gimel you have he actually does that. Perek Yud. Vayavo Moshe V'Aaron Lo Paro. Vayomru Elav. Source 14. Ko Amar Hashem Elokei HaEvrim, Ad Matay Me'anta Le'anot Mipanai. So throughout Yitzhak Mitzrayim, you have this constant back and forth. But this introduction of this phrase, Hashem Elokei HaEvrim, is a mystery. Why is that so much more powerful to Paro than Hashem Elokei Yisrael, to which he rejects and says, I don't know who the God is, and I don't have any acknowledgement of God of Israel. But Elokei Ivrim is a conversation he never challenges. He challenges his power, his authority, but he never goes back and says, Mi Hashem Elokei Ivrim. This is an interesting question. Then, the next context is a series of mitzvot in the Torah, sources 15 and 16, which appears specifically in the context of the term Eved, much like Mitzrayim. Ki tikne Eved Ivri. Sheish shanim yavod v'shvili yetzer chavshi chinam. You have an Eved Ivri, you have to set him free after 6 years. So 16, ki machel lecha achicha ha-ivri ha-ivriya ve'avadcha sheish shanim, same halacha appears in Sefer Dvarim. So the context of an Eved Ivri, which we translate as a Hebrew slave versus a Canaanite slave, right, contradistinction to an Eved Canaanite, by this point in time already, we've adopted the terminology of Jew or Israelite as Ivri, but only in the context of an Eved. Nowhere else in Chumash does the Torah refer to an Israelite as an Ivri, except in the context of an Eved. We as a group, as a land, as a nation, as Avadim in Mitzrayim, are described as Ivri, are called Ivri, Shem Elokei Ivrim, and then we have this concept of a mitzvah called Eved Ivri. Sources 17, 18, and 18 we saw, that's the war in Perek Dalet with the Plishtim. Now already in Sefer Shmuel, it's all by the Plishtim. 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23, the sources we read earlier, that's all the war with the Plishtim in our Perek. There's one more context in which the word Plishti appears in, sorry, the word Ivri appears in Sefer Shmuel, and that's source 24, Perek Chavtet. That's a reference to David. Referring to the Ivrim as the group that followed along with David. That is in response to your question earlier. What about David and his band of 400 men? So there they are referred to as Ivrim once by the Plishtim in Parakhav Tet. So, again, in Sefer Shmuel, it's only the Plishtim who refer to Israel as Ivri. The only other context in which you'll find Ivri used is, well, there's two. One is Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu twice uses the term Ivri as a reference to Israel, but only when he's referring to the mitzvah of freeing an Eved Ivri. In other words, the context of sources 25 and 26, the Shalach Ishet Avdo, the Ishet Shivchato HaIvri VaHaIvriya, Chovshim, is a reference back to the Torah's use of the term Eved as Ivri, as Eved Ivri. Follow? And the only final context is Yonah. As Yonah is running away, and he's on the boat, and they say to him, "Who are you? Who are you? And where are you running to?" They say, "Vayomer aleihem." He says to them, "Ivri anochi, v'et Hashem Elokei Hashamayim ani yireh." Which is also interesting. If he says Ivri, meaning I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, so why not say Hashem Elokei Yisrael ani yireh? No, it's Ivri anochi and Hashem Elokei Hashemayim. So is Ivri an identification with the nation of Israel? If that's the case, why doesn't he just say Yisrael Anochi? That phrase itself raises the same question. Is Ivri a synonym for Israel or isn't? And if it isn't, then why is it used specifically in these contexts? So if you look at this page and you break it down, essentially the term Ivri is used. What's the common denominator, with the exception of Avraham and Yonah, the first reference and the last? Avraham is called Ivri, and Yonah, who identifies himself as Ivri. If you take out those two contexts, every other reference of Ivri in Tanakh appears in the context of question mark. conflict. Give me more. Let's narrow it down. Every other context of Ivri appears how? Break it down. From Imbrasia, take out the first source. 2 through 6 is one context. 7 through 14 is another context. 15, 16 is another context. 17 to 24 is a third context. And then 25 and 26 goes back to... There's a common denominator between all of these applications or usages. Evet. Every one of them refers to, in some way, or implies in some context, some aspect of Evet. Evet Ivri being the classic one example, and the other, Israel as slaves in Mitzrayim, Ivri, Elohei Ivrim, Yaakov's sons, Yosef and his brothers, Evet Ivri, Nar Ivri, Evet Alano Letzachek Banu, is referring to Ganov Gunavdim Eretz Ivrim, is another question. What's Eretz Ivrim referring to? And Yirmiyahu again, and certainly the Plishtim, when they refer to Israel, they refer to them as Ivrim, because the Plishtim always saw Israel as their servants, as their slaves, as their, right? We're the lords of the land, not Israel. They wouldn't give them the credibility of calling them by the name Israel, because Israel implies Malchus, Israel implies nationality, Israel implies, right? The authority. They won't eat with them. Mitzrayim won't even eat with them, right? Because they're slaves. It's beneath them to eat with slaves. So the word Ivri seems to be a description of Israel, and it's only used in the context of Israel, but only when they are in a kind of a non-legal enslaved status, or non-legal status.
So it's like whoever is in power looks at them as if they are refugees. They've come over. They
certainly the
right
Plishtim. It's not
there.
Necessarily only the whoever's in power. In the context of Mitzrayim, we were.
Right.
In the context of Mitzrayim, right. we were. We were non-legal citizens. We were slaves. We were, right, exactly, Eved Ivri, and in the context of the Plishtim, that was the conflict. They saw us as slaves. They saw us as refugees. They saw us as not having legal entity in the land of Israel. That's part of the conflict, 100%. Now, different Plishtim, but different Plishtim, but nonetheless. And I want to share with you, right? So I'll share with you an interesting suggestion. There is a world of academia that has, for a very long time, tried to link the term Ivri to another context altogether. If you look at the entry of the Encyclopedia Judaica that I have attached to this source page, you'll find a discussion of an ancient nomadic group referred to as Habiru, or Chabiru. Now, the Chabiru, or Chapiru, depending on various translations of it, so this is just an Encyclopedia Judaica. I just want to give you an introduction to the subject, and then we'll link it back to our discussion. Is an element of society in the Fertile Crescent during the greater part of the second millennia BCE. From the earliest appearance in documents of the 18th century BCE, the Chabiru constitute a class of dependents. In the early Assyrian and Babylonian period, they appear in Cappadocia, I don't know where that is, and in the kingdoms of Larsa, Babylon, and Mari, in the surrounding areas, bands of warriors attached to and maintained by the local rulers. 15th century documents list members of the Chabiru military units belonging to the adjacent towns. Newsy documents of the same period mention Chabiru units and individuals as receiving protection from the state. However, what is unique in these documents is the number of contracts entered into between individual Chabiru men and women and wealthy citizens, in which the relationship partakes of the character of both slavery and adoption. Chita documents, 13th to 14th centuries, list the gods of the Chabiru, among others, who are signatories to international alliances. Chitite cult documents place the Chabiru at the head of a list of subjects subject and enslaved peoples or classes. Akkadian documents from the Ugaritic mention the Chabiru of the sun, and Ugaritic alphabetic script, the Chabiru quarter of the city of Halbu, and it goes on from there. Now, why is any of this relevant? I'll show you in a moment. Later in the next paragraph, along with the appearance of dependents and protégés in the lands of stable government, independent groups of Chabiru appear in times of disintegrating rule and lack of central control. In the Mari period of clashes between nations and cities, the Chabiru appear as robber bands, which attacked and plundered settlements, either on their own or together with residents of nearby settlements. Which, of course, gives rise to the association of the Chabiru style attacks of people like David and his band of people who gathered with him. We had a similar reference in Shoftim, when Yiftach gathered around him a group of landless people who were... take a look in the two paragraphs down where I've blocked off. All those called Chabiru shared a common inferior status. Almost all were fugitives from their original societies and as strangers without rights, add in parentheses, without land, they made themselves dependents on lords. For a few, it is significantly noted that they were fugitives from authority or from personal calamities or ordinary scoundrels, similar to the bands of Israel during the biblical period of Shoftim, Yiftach, and especially David HaMelech. The circumstances in which the Chabiru emerged are unclear, vague Western Semitic origin, and the rest of it we're going to skip. Now, go to the next page. It says Chabiru and the Hebrews. Second paragraph. There is no basis for identifying the Chabiru with the Hebrews as basic identities, because it is clear that the Chabiru are a social element, while Hebrews are the people of Israel. On the other hand, not returning again to the philological problem, it is certain that Abraham was called Ivri because he fulfilled certain pre-biblical social structure identifications. What made Abraham Ivri? Forget for a moment Rashi's comment about Avraham Nahar. Based on what we now understand to be the meaning of the word Ivri, or the connection to the behavioral patterns of this group called Chabiru, which were nomadic, landless mercenaries who would go out and hire themselves for... what is the...
Mercenaries.
Separate? Nomadic.
Nomadic, and the key piece of it is landless. In the ancient world, if you didn't own land, you were essentially a slave. You had no money, no authority, no place to live, no place to be, no existence of any legal status. Land was the key to everything. Avram is Ivri because he comes from Ivrahan Nahar, meaning he's a refugee. He's an outcast from his land, so now he's here in our land, but without land of his own, until he buys... and then his status can change. When Yosef is taken down to Mitzrayim, he's an Eved HaIvri, or a Na'ar Ivri. He's landless, he's a slave, he's a nomad, he's nothing. Other parts of the Israelites also could fulfill for a short time this traditional identification based on this structure. It is possible that the negative impact of the structure is felt in the definition of Eved Ivri, or in the Ivri mentioned in the connection with Shaul, in Sefer Shmuel. In other words, who refers to us as, who consistently referred to the Israelites as Ivri? The Plishtim. And if you understand the term, back to the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, as a function of a group that are landless and therefore statusless, then go back to the dialogue. Let's start with the dialogue between God, between Moshe and Paro. What's the dialogue between Moshe and Paro? What's the dialogue about? Elokei, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Shlachani Alechem. What's Paro's response? Paro's response is, "Mi Hashem Hashem Abakulav V'chi Yisrael V'lo Shalachet Yisrael." First of all, I don't recognize this God. I have my own gods. I don't recognize Israel as a status. I don't recognize Israel as a people. They're slaves. Slaves don't have gods because, and here's the key: slaves don't have gods because, in the ancient world, in the mindset of the world of pagan idolatry,
anybody who has power has a god.
Anybody who has land has a god. Mm-hmm. Gods are linked to lands. To have a god means to have a land. The reason why slaves could be oppressed was because they had no god to protect them, because they had no land.
But they did have a land in the time of Yosef. I mean, they were going, I mean, they lived in Eretz Israel. It wasn't theirs.
Correct, but who calls them Ivri? Where are they called Ivri?
In Egypt.
But they're not recognizing the land where they came.
Right? They're called Ivri in Egypt.
The people of Israel who came back.
No, they're certainly not. The land is the land of Canaan. Right? But even Egypt refers to the land as Eretz Ivrim, what I suspect, because it was a source of slaves for them. Right? That's where all the slaves came from. It was from the slave trade from Canaan. But the conversation between, now the whole conversation between Moshe and Paro takes on a whole new meaning. Moshe comes to me and says, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Shlachani Alechem. Paro says, these people are slaves. Slaves don't have gods. So Moshe changes tactics and he introduces into the conversation with Paro a concept that Paro has never heard before. Hashem Elokei Ha'ivrim.
How can Elokei
Ivrim have a god? To Paro, it's a contradiction in terms. Slaves don't have gods. And the rest of the conversation between Moshe and Paro is that God is the God of everybody. The land, the nation, and the slaves. And God is the God of Ivrim. That Paro refused to accept. That took Makat Bechorot. Mi Bechor Paro Yeshev al Kiso ad Bechor HaShivcha. Even the Bechor of the slave and the maidservant. God is the God of everyone. Not an accident that when we left Mitzrayim, joined with us was a whole group of Erev Rav, we call them. Which may be a play on the pun on the word Ivri. Because the rest of the slaves of Mitzrayim also found themselves an identification with a God who would be their God regardless of land. That's the notion. What does Yonah say to the sailors on the boat who are wondering why this person is responsible for a storm at sea? He doesn't say Yisrael Anochi, because if he says Yisrael Anochi, then he belongs to the land of Israel. What does he say? Ivri Anochi. Ivri means landless. Right? Ivri. And therefore, Hashem Elokei. Not Hashem Elokei Yisrael, but Hashem Elokei Hashemayim Ani Yireh. I fear the God of heaven, meaning universal. The notion, the chiddush here, the novelty here, is that the Ivri can have a God just like anybody else because God is universal. That's the novelty that we introduce into the conversation, into the language of theology of world history. And it's that issue to which, so coming back to Sefer Shmuel for a moment, the Plishtim are notorious for referring to Israel as Ivrim. They only refer to Israel as Ivrim, virtually. Why? And now we come back to the whole political context. The war with the Plishtim is not over territory. The war with the Plishtim is over identification and legal right to this to be a nation in this land. The Plishtim call them Ivrim because Ivrim are slaves. And Ivrim are nomadic, and Ivrim can be dispelled, and Ivrim have no God, and Ivrim are... That's the surprise when they saw the Kruvim, and they said, these are the gods who fought in the Mitzrim in the Midbar. Because they recognized that they had this unique notion that somehow the Jews and the Israelites in the Midbar, the Ivrim in the Midbar, had a God who would protect them. That's novel. That's the Kruvim. So the conflict is over their status as Yisrael or Ivri.
I can see why we wouldn't have kept that term.
No, we never kept that term. That's exactly the term. Right. It was never a term we adopted for ourselves. Because it was always a pejorative. It was always a put down. It was always a landless, groupless, legalless status group of people. And that's exactly, we shied away from it. It was our enemies who called us Plishtim, either in Mitzrayim or Ivrim, either in Mitzrayim or by the Plishtim. Very few references. We identify ourselves that way, one being, of course, Yonah, which we explained. One thing I will conclude with, and this is an observation of a different level, but it's a first glimpse into the reason why we needed a melech to fight the Plishtim. Coming back to the question of Malchut Yisrael, we talked about this earlier, the fact that on the one hand, for 350 years we had Shoftim, and we were very happy with the Shoftim. God was very happy with the Shoftim. We may have had issues, etc., but when the people come and ask for a king, there's a deep-seated anger and frustration with the request of the people for a king, because they asked for a king because they wanted to fight Nachash Melech Ben Amon, they wanted an army. But we also identify the fact that there was a lechatchila, there was a reason for wanting a Malchut Yisrael, there was a need for a Malchus, there was the flip side, which was that God had always had on the agenda to establish a Melech in Israel. Maybe not at that time, maybe not in the context, maybe not in that way, but there was always a mitzvah to establish Malchut Yisrael. And so the question becomes, why do you need a Malchus if you have a Shofet? So all the references to the story of the, let's call it the positive side of needing a Melech, are constant references to the need for a Melech to fight the Plishtim. When Hashem says to Shaul in Perek Tet, remember that Perek Tet was the story of Shaul looking for his donkeys, when God says to Shmuel, tomorrow, at this time, you're going to encounter a person from Sheva Binyamin, and he is going to be the person who I will choose to be the king of Israel, the leader of Israel. For what purpose? Yoshia et amim yad plishtim. Save my people from the hands of the plishtim. The fundamental difference between the plishtim and every other enemy of Israel is that the war with the plishtim was about the status of the Jewish people as a nation. And therefore the Melech was critical to be the response to the Plishtim. It wasn't just a military response, they needed a legal status response. It had to be a king, a response of a Melech against a Melech. So the purpose of Malchut Yisrael from its very outset was designed to be the answer to the Plishtim. There was one other group who had a similar agenda, and that was Amalek, and who tried to enslave us or sell us as slaves, to Amalek and to the Plishtim, we needed a Melech. The rest of the period of the enemies that we fought over the years, it was sufficient to have a Shofet. So we're going to come back to that theme over the course of time. I'll just leave you with a observation. The most famous battle against the Plishtim of all was against Goliath. Correct? Which is a very classic example of battles of the ancient time. Right? Your warrior against my warrior. What was Goliath's primary characteristic?
Large.
Big and
strong.
Tall. Right? Tall. Describes his height with great stature. Who was chosen to fight against Plishtim? Not in the story, but conceptually. Who was appointed to be designated, whose mission and mandate was to fight Goliath? No. No.
Shaul?
Shaul was appointed king of Israel for one purpose and one purpose only. Because he was the one who was destined to fight Goliath. And what was Shaul's primary characteristic?
He was tall.
Mishichmo v'mal gavoa mikol ha'am. Unfortunately, history didn't play out that way. But that was the purpose. Malchut Yisrael was set in place to be the answer to the Plishtim's attitude of Ivrim. And our answer was, not Ivrim. Yisrael and Malchut Yisrael. All right. We will take it from there.